Amen. In Valladolid, and I hope my Spanish is pretty good, but it's not. But you'll never know where that place is by my pronunciation. But in a place, a little town called Valladolid in Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, you'll not remember the occasion, there stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. You can travel to that town at this very moment, and you can see the granite and the bronze and all the trappings of that statue. It's a monument that really commemorates the discoveries that Christopher Columbus made when he passed the national boundaries of Spain. And Spain for years did not believe for one moment that there were civilizations beyond their national borders until Christopher Columbus, he sailed and discovered the Americas and other places and brought home people and wares. And Spain became very much aware that the earth was populated beyond the national boundaries of Spain. Perhaps the most interesting feature, at least for me, of that statue is not all the brass and all the granite and all the grandeur. It is the fact that there is a huge lion made out of brass. And that lion is on its hind legs, and its paws or claws are in the air, and it's tearing away a Latin word, and it's ripping it to shreds. If you look at the picture, if you see it or if you've been there, you will see in one claw it has, and paw it has, the letter M, as the other one is scraping away those other letters of this single word, and those other words are untouched by the lion. And the reason for it is this, because before Columbus made those voyages, the Spaniards thought they had reached what they called the outer limits of planet Earth. And for years, Spain's motto was the Latin word, ne plus ultra, or non plus ultra, no more beyond. And for years, Spain had that Latin motto, no more beyond. And they believed as a nation, they were the only people upon the earth, and there was nothing beyond the national boundaries of Spain. And so whenever Columbus discovered all these, and when he died in 1506, and he was buried there in Valladolid, they erected the monument to commemorate his discoveries. And they had to change the motto of Spain. And therefore they did this, and they depicted in the monument. You see, the word that the lion is tearing away is the word ne, but it's non, non. He's ripping it away, and the only words that are left on that statue, and if you look at the Spanish flag today, you will see those words, plus ultra. They changed their motto. Spain no longer believed that they had reached the outer limits of planet Earth. They realized plus ultra. There is more beyond. And can I say, not just does Spain need to realize that there's more beyond, but men and women, and sinners without Christ, there is more beyond for us all. There is an afterlife, whether you care to think about it or not. There is no such thing as a motto today, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. How many people you have witnessed to, and they say, well, death ends it all, and there's no afterlife, and there's nothing beyond this life. How wrong Spain was. A nation, an entire population got it wrong. There was more beyond. Can you imagine young people growing up in Spain during that time when they believed there was nothing else there? There was no more beyond. Can you imagine when there was a world to discover, when there were riches to be gained, when there was a wealth to accumulate, and there was so much to give to national Spain than what they had in their own land? But men and women, there is more beyond for us all. There's a spiritual, and there is an eternal realm beyond the physical and the temporal life that you are living now. And on this earth, I want to tell you, there are no boundaries. You haven't reached the outer limits of life on earth. There is an afterlife, a glorious one for those who were saved, and a terrible hell for those who die in their sin without the Lord. Now, with this in mind, more beyond, I want to speak first of all to those who are saved in this meeting house tonight. There is more beyond. You see, death for the child of God is not a tragedy. It is a triumph, because they are ready to leave this world and they are prepared to meet God in the next world. They have made their preparation by trusting in Christ and not their church, by resting in the finished work and not the sacraments of the church. They are ready to meet the Lord because they have been born again of God's Spirit, washed in the Savior's blood, and they are forgiven, and they have eternal life. Their sins are pardoned. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have peace with God. And therefore, I tell you, to those that are saved, and for you who are born again and you're converted to Christ and you know Christ as your Savior, can I remind you that for you there's more beyond. There's more beyond what you have at present. And you say, well, my circumstances are terrible, and we know some of you and what you're going through. We know what your families have been going through. We know the trials and the difficulties, and many of us are standing with you during those trials, and we're supporting you in prayer in the midst of those trials. But I say this to you, child of God, there's more beyond for those who are saved. Paul speaks of death like this, being with Christ, which is very much, very far better. Now, I know that's bad English, and I murder the English language coming from Lurgan. But this is good Greek. When you think of the use of the comparatives that Paul has here in the original autograph, you see, he's speaking about the blessings that death brings, and our translators cannot into the English language truly and properly translate those words far better. And so if you wanted the literal translation from the Greek, you would have to use bad English, and it would be just exactly what I said to you, very much, very far better. What blessings death brings to the believer. Death is not, as I said to you, a tragedy for the child of God. Death is a triumph, and we saw that at the funeral service Tuesday past in this very house, when John Kerr passed away, and were able to speak to the family and encourage them and tell them where John is with Christ, at home with the Lord. He's very much alive. Did you ever think about the day of your death, child of God? Oh, we often think about the sinner's death, and we encourage them to be ready to meet the Lord and to prepare for the great eternity. But what about the day of your death? When death seizes upon your soul, I want to tell you something. That's a triumph. It's a coronation day. It's glory for me. I want to tell you, Scripture reminds us, doesn't it? Blessed are the dead. Now, how can the dead be blessed? How could someone in a coffin be happy? Yet John tells us in the Revelation chapter 14 and in that verse 13, blessed are the dead, happy. You see, it can only be interpreted like this, that there's life after death. That's a condition and an emotion that's experienced. Blessed are the dead. Now listen, I just quoted, and deliberately now I'm misquoting Holy Scripture, because all the dead are not blessed. I preached that very message in this house on Tuesday. Blessed are the dead is not true at all. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And we hear that at funeral services and in ecumenical gatherings. And they say all the dead are blessed. But here's what the verse says. Now look at me. Listen to me. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And you say that's a world of difference. It's not. It's an eternity of difference. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he lived a wonderful life of consecration and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? While his life was glorious, his death was equally as glorious. A few hours before Dwight L. Moody entered the homeland or glory, he caught a glimpse of what awaited his redeemed soul at the point of death. Awakening from his sleep, he said, I quote, earth recedes, heaven is open before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. What a way to die. I wonder, could you face death like that? Cheerfully? Could you face death confidently? Peacefully? I don't want to be morbid. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to depress your soul going out of here. But if it was the day of your death, could you face your latter end as D.L. Moody did? On another occasion, I quote, he said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it." He says, "At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch and sin can no longer taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And death for the child of God is gain. It is not a loss." And I know we often say to folks, "We're sorry for your loss." But you know, scripturally, that's not true of a believer. There is no loss. The Bible says to die is gain. Now, the loss is simply for the people who are left behind. But if we know where a person is, they're not lost to us. We know where they are. They're in heaven. They're with Christ. And why is death gain to the believer? Could I suggest some reasons very quickly? First of all, death is gain to a child of God because of the person to whom they are brought. All who die in Christ are immediately present with the Lord. There's no such thing as purgatory. And the Roman Catholic institution, the false church, headed up what I believe by the Antichrist, teaches that you go to purgatory. That's only if you die in a good relationship with Mother Church. So even the Pope himself does not go directly to heaven. He must go to purgatory. And the priest and the bishop and all the archbishops and all the cardinals and all the canons and all the priests and those that head up the Roman system, when they die, their church teaches that they go to purgatory, providing they have died with a good confession and in a good relationship with Mother Church. I want to tell you, there's no such a place as purgatory. So all a benighted Roman Catholic can expect at death is this, that he will spend or she will spend maybe thousands of years, for all we know, in purgatory. Even though they've lived a good life, a moral life, even though they've been adherent to the church and they've made their confession every day, every week, and they've said their prayers and their Hail Marys and their Our Fathers, and they have gone through the rites and rituals of the church and baptism and confirmation and so on and so on. And even though they have done the best they can, and even though they have given their money, no matter how much it's been asked, and even if they've remortgaged their house to pay the bills of the chapel or the salary of the priest, all they can hope for at death is years of torment and sorrow. But not for the child of God. We don't bypass purgatory. It doesn't exist. Heaven or hell, saved or lost, glory or despair. It's all the Bible knows. And when a believer dies, they go into the immediate presence of the Lord. It's absent from the body. You couldn't even count a millisecond present with the Lord. 1 minute you're sitting in Cumber Free Presbyterian Church, and if you're not sleeping at this point of the service, haven't hit the boring stage yet, you'll be looking at the face of this preacher. And in an instant, hope it doesn't happen, you're looking into the face of the Savior. Less than a millisecond. You couldn't even click or close your eyes and open them as fast as the soul would leave the body. Sitting here on planet Earth and then straight into heaven. Straight into the presence of the Lord. That's what it means. That's what death is. No sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no anguish there, no fear. Death is gain because of the person to whom they are brought. An aged Scotsman lay dying. No doubt he had many friends who were believers, but he had also friends who were non-believers. Some of them gathered around his bedside and they were looking at a man who professed Christ all his life, who never feared death. And some of them said, "Maybe ask him a little question, even on his deathbed, how cruel it can be. But they did. They drew alongside this aged Scotsman who was a godly believer. And they said these words to him, "Well, what do you think of death now? Now that you're actually dying. It's easy to talk about death when you're living, isn't it? What about death now? Now that you're dying and about to die. Now, what do you think of death now?" That's a cruel question, but they asked. Well, that seasoned believer, at peace with the Lord, said these words, I quote. He says, "You know, men, it matters little to me whether I live or die. Because if I live, then Christ will be with me. And if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A Baptist pastor, a true story. A Baptist pastor from this very province was going for serious surgery. He was joking about with the nurses, the doctors. They were trying to do their work. They were trying, as they thought, to calm him down, to reassure him and his family that this is a dangerous operation. And this gentleman, this man, may die on the operating table. And there he was, joking, carrying on, messing about, and in a sense laughing. And one nurse must have been irritable. And she says to him, excuse me now. Do you realize that this is a most serious operation? And then if it doesn't go right, then you will die on the operating table. That's how serious this operation is." Hoping that he would, in some way, see the solemnity of it all. You know what he said? I quote, "If that's the case," you probably guess who I'm talking about. "If that's the case, would you do me a favor?" And the nurse says, "Yes, what is it?" He says, "I want you to take a pen. Once you put me under anesthetic, I want you to take a pen. And I want you to write on this eyelid the word with. And on that eyelid the word Christ. And then whenever I don't open my eyes and you say I could die on the operating table, and when you look down at my body, you will know where I am with Christ." He even said you could write the words "far" on this eyelid and write the word "better" on this eyelid. And when you're looking down at me and you're wheeling me out, you'll know where I am with Christ. Far better. I don't think I could face an operation like that. I don't think in my entire life, if the Lord gave me grace, that I could say, "Now, anything happens to me, would you write the words?" You'd probably write the words, "in debt." But I wonder. And let's lay aside the humorous side to that. If we were to take a pen, and if given permission to write before we put you in public view words on your eyelids, what would we write? In hell. Think of it. Because that would be true if you were not saved. Lost forever if you were not saved. Without Christ if you were not saved. Now, do you see why we preach the way we do? We see the value of the soul, and we see hell as an eternal place of torment, a heaven, a place of bliss and glory, and Christ, a loving, wonderful, powerful Savior. That's why we preach the way we do. We don't make any apologies for being passionate, or even if people feel that we preach, as it were, with loudness. We want you to hear. We want you to listen. While we cannot save you, we preach as if it depended on us. As if God wouldn't save unless I preach the way I did. And we know that's not true. But that's why we preach the way we do. And I want to say this to you. That death for the child of God is gained because of the person to whom they are taken. Can I say to you that death, furthermore, is gained because of the place to which they are brought. They are taken to heaven, the place of the bliss, of the blessed, eternal happiness. They're taken to heaven, and they're spared the miseries of this sin-cursed, evil, wicked world. I told you the story, and I'll repeat it again. In the time I went down into the Ulster Hospital to visit the late Noel Grant, a tremendous evangelist in this province, And as I went into that hospital ward, and I'm sure my wife was with me on that occasion, and as we went in, I stood there along with my wife, and there he was lying in that bed. I want to tell you, just as I mentioned about Gary Dunlop, that young fella at 21 that I went to visit, and his mum and dad asked me to speak to him about his soul and where he stood with God. He was a saved fella, and he knew the Lord as his Saviour. And when I went in, I spent over a half an hour talking with a 21-year-old before he died, about what it would mean to enter into heaven and to see Christ. And we talked about who was there and the different people from the Old Testament, Noah and Moses and David and Solomon and Job and all these individuals and people from the New Testament. And what a blessed time. And a young fella, 21 years of age, facing death. But I tell you, when I walked into that hospital bed and I walked into that ward and saw Noel Grant lying, he was just skin and bone. The ribs were protruding through the skin, the elbows and the bones. And when he saw me, his face was in the pillow, and the pillow was seemingly smothering him. And when he saw me, a big smile came across his face. I'll never forget it. And the rails were across his bed. They didn't want him to fall out of the bed. And then he saw me, and he pushed on his elbows, and he lifted himself up to try and straighten himself. And I thought, he's trying to get out of bed. And if he does, what am I going to do? I'm totally useless when it comes to people fainting around me. I run, so don't faint near me. And don't blame me if you fainted near me and I did nothing. I will get you help. You can be sure of that. I will get you some professional. But I want to say, when I went in, I thought, he's getting out of bed. And I leaned over and I says, Noel, I didn't want to push him down. I says, Noel, it doesn't look too good. And he smiled at me and he says these words. They haunt me to this day. He says, oh, Tom, dear Tom. And he pointed to heaven. And he says, it's getting better. I never have heard that in my entire life. And I've never forgotten that. Dear Tom. Oh, no, Noel, it's not looking good. Dear Tom, do you not know your Bible? Are you a preacher? Are you saved at all? It's not good. It's getting better. How many people can face death like that? The poor, benighted Islamic terrorist, the Muslim with a backpack, or the Republican or the loyalist terrorist in our own country, are told foolishly that dying for so cause or a religion or a country, they get access immediately to paradise. What a myth and what a lie. What a rude awakening for those individuals who go out and murder and kill, believing that such an action, murder, guarantees heaven. How warped is that philosophy? How wrong it is. How unscriptural. To die is only gain for those who are saved. Now tell me, where do you stand with God tonight? Young person, older person, is it well with your soul? You see, it's heaven is the place to which they're taken. And there's no sorrow and there's no pain. I want to tell you, there is no more death and there's no more crying. There's no sickness, no temptations. There's no suffering. Why? For all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. They have rest from their labours and their works do follow them. John tells us, I want to say this to you, that death is gain for the believer, not only because of the person to which they are brought and the place to which they are taken, but death is gain because of the people to whom they are united. You see, the family of God are there. It's a wonderful thing when young people get away and they head to university across the into the mainland, or even across into Europe, or even further afield. And they're away for a long time, or maybe some of them have got jobs in Australia or New Zealand or even Canada or America. And then after about 4 or 5 years, although technology can bring them to us via video and so on, and then they return, they just can't wait to get home. And there's some who love to get home for Christmas. And they love to return to their home and meet their family, and they gather for Christmas dinner and they sit there and they just love the fact that mum and dad are there, and brother and sister and granny and granddad and so on, and friends are there. And then they get out among their own and they just feel at home. It's a wonderful thing. They did tell us that, I think it was Shakespeare who said, or maybe Charles Dickens, who said the greatest words in the English language would be mother and home. Some of the greatest words. And how true that is, to be among those that you love and to be home. Well, that's what heaven is. It's the family of God. We often call it a home calling. I'm going home to be with the Lord. That's what the word means in the original. It tells us they're absent from the body, present. The word literally means at home, with the Lord. You're not a stranger in heaven. You're not a visitor in heaven. That's your eternal home. It belongs to you. It was prepared for you at the cross of Calvary when Christ suffered, bled, and died in your guilty room instead and rose from the dead. When he paid the price and shed his blood. When he suffered untold agony, sorrow, and suffering as your substitute. When he paid the price in full and shed his blood and gave his life and rose from the dead. He prepared heaven for you then. Then. As I finish, let me not just speak to those that are saved in this gathering. But let me speak to you who are unsaved, out of Christ, without a Savior. What does death hold for you, my friend? You see, it's only the man or woman or young person, boy or girl, that can say of a truth, for to me to live is Christ, can say to die is gain. You see, my friend, it is to know Christ as your own and personal Savior. It is to trust in Christ's finished work and shed blood, to rest in that one great sacrifice for sin forever, to be born of God's Holy Spirit and washed your sins away in his precious blood. It means to rest on his substitutionary work and his finished work and sacrifice and atoning work on the cross. And you know, the world lives today. I don't know how you're living, unsaved one. I don't know, sinner, how you've been living. But some people live like this, for to me to live is money. If I can get money, I'd be happy. If I could get rich, I'd be happy. If I could win the lottery, I'd be happy. If I could just get my numbers up. If I could just get a scratch card that tells me I've won £10,000, I'd be able to clear my debts. I know it's a joke in Northern Ireland. A joke in Northern Ireland would be like this. An Englishman says to someone from Northern Ireland, "What would you do if you win the lottery? £1,000,000. And the one from Northern Ireland would say, "I'd put 20 quid to it and pay off my debts." And that's probably true for most. But money will not buy you happiness. Money will not bring you peace with God. It matters little what you have in the bank or what you don't have. It matters little what possessions you have or what jewelry or antiques that are worth a lot. It matters little what property that you've invested in or what stock market your money's tied up in. It matters little whether it's growing or decreasing. It matters absolutely nothing. For to me to live is money. Some people would say, for to me to live is family. I never go to church because I spend the day at the park with my children. For me to live is football, sport, motor racing, all these things. For to me to live is pleasure and a good time. I like to go out with my friends. I like to drink. I like to socialize. I like to get out to the nightclub and the disco. I like to get out to the bar. I like to get out for meals. And I've no time for God. For to me to live is work. You know, that's true today. And we need to work. And we certainly need the money now. For to me to live is work. Work, work. It's work in the morning, work in the afternoon, work in the evening, then work till late in the evening, work through the night, then work in the morning again. It's just a vicious cycle. Many are caught up in it. For to me to live is to drink. I just drown my sorrows in alcohol. For to me to live is cigarettes and drug taking and gambling. For me to live is material possessions, buying and getting more. We did outreach in Lisburn many occasions. I never forget knocking the door. This gentleman came and you just knew he was all busy, he was all go, couldn't settle. And I thought to myself, the door's going to be slammed here, we need to get an opportunity. I says, we're just from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church and we're giving out gospel literature, invitations to our church, but especially gospel literature explains the way of God's salvation through faith in Christ alone. Now tell me, do you ever go to church? And before he had a chance to slam the door, he says, "Gentlemen, I wouldn't have time to go to church. And only you men have come to my door and asked me that question. I wouldn't even have thought about it." And I says, "Well, why? Why are you so busy?" He says, "I am. All I do is work. In fact, would you come into my house a minute?" And we did. And there on the settee was a 7-year-old boy lying asleep. It was about 8 o'clock at night. He says, "See that young fella? That's my eldest boy. I want to tell you something. I saw him and kissed him on the forehead at 7 o'clock this morning. I've come home and he's sleeping. I'll lift him. And I'll bring him up to bed. And I'll kiss him goodnight. And I'll get my sleep. And I'll get up in the morning before he gets up and I'll kiss him on the forehead. And gentlemen, I want to tell you, for 7 years, I've hardly seen that child. We were stunned. And he says, all I do is work. Work, work, work. And I want to tell you something, because we asked him further questions. Do you ever think about God? Do you ever think about Christ? Do you ever think about your soul? Do you ever think about heaven and hell? And we asked him these different questions. And he says, gentlemen, only you have come to my door. I never would have thought of these things. He thanked us, and he had time to listen to the gospel. We don't know to this day if he ever came to know Christ as his Savior. Can I say something to you? You may live without Christ, but you cannot die without Christ. To do so will mean the blackness of darkness forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. To die for the unsaved, the unconverted, the man or woman, young person, boy or girl who does not know Christ as their Savior, to die for you is loss. The loss of all present joy now, and happiness and hope and opportunity, and the greatest tragedy of all, the loss of your soul for all of God's eternity. And there's more beyond. There's a glorious afterlife for those who die with their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And or else there's a vile and a foul and a horrible and a terrible lost sinner's hell for those who die without Christ, without God, without blood, and without salvation. Voltaire, I'm sure you've heard of him. Voltaire was the infamous French infidel who spent most of his active life ridiculing Christianity and living his life in sin and debauchery and pleasure. He took a stroke and he lay dying for 2 solid months or so. And for those 2 months he was tormented with such agonies of soul, and he was seen to gnash with his teeth and rage against God and his fellow man. Even his fellow infidels came into the room with him. And such was his blasphemy against the Lord and his rage against mankind that they couldn't even stand in the room or the bedroom with him. He was heard to cry at the last, I quote, I am abandoned by God and men. I shall die and go to hell. The infidel. The only one that stayed with him was a nurse. And she said this, I quote, not for all the wealth in Europe would I ever see another infidel die. How will you die, my friend? Plus, ultra, more, beyond, and there is heaven or hell, saved or lost, glory or despair. Many years ago, a prospecting party searching for gold in the Klondike, they came across this miner's hut, pushed the door open, and inside were the bodies of 2 miners. Etched upon a piece of paper in the middle of the table was their successful search for gold in the Klondike. On the table lay the pile of gold that they had mined. I want to tell you there was no folly in these men going searching for gold, finding it and becoming rich. But their folly lay in that they did not make ready and preparation for the winter storm that hits the Klondike every year. Most miners know when to move, but their search was successful. And they wanted just to mine a few more nuggets of gold and then leave after everyone else had already gone. They woke up one morning to find that the snow had come and they were snowed into their little hut and they couldn't get out. Food supplies ran out and they just lay down and died. And you know, men and women, the folly of mankind is exactly the same as those 2 men. They make no preparation to leave this world and to face the storm and winter of death. Yet Christ has made ample provision for the sinner, and preparation is made for eternity at the cross. And if you want to know Christ in heaven, you need to come to the cross. You need to look to Christ. I said this at the funeral, I repeat it today. You do not have to be old to die. That's a myth. You do not have to be sick to die. That's a myth. I want to tell you, you have to be ready. You do not have to be old You do not have to be sick, but you have to be ready for death. Now, who would have known that leaving school just last week and entering into a supermarket with her mother and with a family member, that within a millisecond an explosion would take those souls in Donegal out into God's eternity? Just leaving the school, calling in to the shop, the explosion. And at least that we know of, 9 precious souls out into God's eternity. And I wonder, if that was you, where would your soul be? You have got to think about these things, and you have got to be sure that you're ready to meet the Lord. And you can be, if you will come tonight as a sinner to Christ, repent of your sin, believe on Him that He died for you and rose again, and then accept Him into your heart as your own and personal Savior from sin, and He will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow in prayer. If the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, if you feel any concern about your soul, if you feel that things are not right between you and a holy God, well, can I say the preacher hasn't put that there? And the people of God in this house haven't done that. If you have any concern or soul trouble or anxiety about your sin, let me tell you why that's there. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. That's who's done that, not Thomas Martin, the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you something. When you have got that concern and that soul trouble and you're anxious about eternal matters and you know you need to be saved, God has taught you that. But remember, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If God stops striving, you'll no longer think about these things. You'll no longer desire to come to the house of God. You'll no longer desire to hear the gospel. And you're sure of hell as if you're in it, even though you're alive on planet Earth. That's why you need to act, as we call it, strike when the iron's hot, and make this opportunity your moment to come to Christ. Will you do it? Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you receive the Savior? Will you repent? Will you do it? Will you say, yes, this is the night. This is the moment. This is the time that I settle the matter of my soul with God. I get right with the Lord. I come as a sinner to Christ. I receive Him as my Savior, that I might be sure whatever happens to me, I'll be with Christ far better. Now, if we can help you, then we'll take time. We do have a meeting afterward, but others can handle that. We're sure of that. And we'll take time tonight just to open the Bible, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Now, don't go away without Christ. Come, and what a welcome. There's room at the cross for you. Father, do bless that only which is of thyself. As we have come to an end of ourselves in preaching, as we physically expire, we now pray that which is of thyself will live on back at home. Burn it in and bless it by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Bring conviction and conversion. Save, we beseech thee, Almighty God, and have mercy upon the lost. And for those of us who know and love thee, may we rejoice again in all that Christ has done for us and the blessed hope we have, no matter what happens. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour. Watch over the young adults as they gather here in the church or in the hall later on. And bless those who travel from other places. Keep them safe on the roads. And grant that you'll encourage young people and young adults tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.